All right, if you have your Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 4 or pull it up in your phone or however you look at it. We're continuing in this letter and we're getting close to the end. And I kind of asked that we could slow down a little bit and we're going to break up into a couple sections, passage that we were going to tackle in one. So we're going to go slower. Hopefully it means for your sake I go a little bit shorter. We'll see. But we're going to be looking at God's Word, and I want, well, first of all, if you have children here, we have classes in the back for, we have a nursery, preschool, up through, I believe, going into grade 6, so you have children, there's teachers in the back, they're also welcome to stay with you, that's all on you, that's your decision. So we're going to be looking at Philippians. Does this sound okay? A little bit loud in my ear. And we're going to verse 7. And so I want to jump right in. I want to go and look at verse 7. And so I want to tell you where we're going. Philippians 4, verse 7. Okay, and I hope you get excited about this. You know, like sometimes you got a trip planned or you're planning a vacation, you know. And my wife and I, that's kind of something we daydream often. And sometimes, you know, we pick a destination, one of us will bring something up, and the other person is excited about it, and sometimes they're kind of not very excited about it, you know? And like, why don't you like that? What's wrong with that place? Why don't you like that? You know? But I'm showing you a destination that we're trying to travel to, and I hope that you're excited about it. I hope that you want to go there. In fact, I hope that you want to live there, all right? So we want to change our address. I'm proposing to you that we move to this place. Okay? In verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Anybody want to live there? You want to go to that place where you're in the peace of God, in Christ Jesus, and the peace of God is like a wall. It's guarding you. It's a tower protecting you. It's surrounding you. It's keeping you safe. It's guarding your mind. Imagine that. No worry, no concern, no fear, no anxiety, no feelings of depression or worthlessness. The peace of God in Christ Jesus guarding your mind. All right, we're going to travel the path to the peace of God today. Anybody? So you want to go there? Yeah?
Come on.
I want to change my address, you know. That's a big hassle to change your address, but I'll go to the DMV or whatever. I'll go to the post office. I'll go through that to change my address to live in this place. All right? So Paul gives us a path. I'm going to go back to chapter 4, verse 1, and I kind of want to walk this with you. I don't want to retread where Sean's been because we're really getting to verse 6, but I do need to go back because it builds upon it, okay? So in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Okay? Paul's expressing his love for these people. He says they're his crown, which is like the reward that a runner would get when they win a race. He's saying they're his reward. He wants them to stand firm. And what he wants them to stand firm on is the hope that we have in Jesus. The therefore points back. He wants them to set their hope to stand firm on the truth that we're awaiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform us to be like him. And his power will transform us and empower us. He wants us to stand firm on the good news of Jesus Christ. He wants us to stand firm on the gospel. I printed off a whole bunch of verses that summarize the gospel. Because some of you are here, some of you might be new, and we use these words that maybe you don't understand. But I want you to know what Jesus did. And I can pull a whole bunch from the Old Testament. I got one, Isaiah 53:5. It says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." That's referring to the cross. Jesus took the punishment for our sins, and we have restoration, forgiveness, and healing in Christ Jesus because of what he did. Mark 10 says, "For even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus gave his life as a ransom. He poured out his life, died on the cross, suffered and died, was buried, to ransom us, to pay the price, to rescue us from the dominion of darkness, transfer us to the kingdom of light, to adopt us into his Father's family. He paid the price with his death. John 3:16, "God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Acts, "All the prophets testify about him," that is Jesus, "that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." I could go on and on. Romans 4, "He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification." 1 Corinthians, "Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures, and he appeared." And Paul said, "This is the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you've taken your stand." He wants us to stand on the good news of Jesus. That is the story that undergirds everything that is going to lead us. That's the place we have to begin if we want to stand in the peace of God. That is the story that we believe about the world and about ourselves and about God that changes everything. We embrace that completely. We grab hold of it as if our life depended on it. It's the only thing we're clinging to save us, is that what Jesus has done. In my Bible, I quote this all the time, so I'll go back to it, Romans 8. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Right? And so that is the foundational truth that we believe, that frees us from anxiety, that gives us peace, that leads us to the peace of God, that shapes our life, and that allows us to stand firm. Now, we could boil it down and we could reflect and think upon our lives, and there's stories that we believe, there's lies that we believe to be true about the world, about ourselves, about what God thinks or who God is, that are different from the gospel, and if we base our lives upon them, they will lead us to disastrous places. But we can build our life on Christ, and we can have the peace of God. That's where we begin. And so I want to encourage you, if you're new to this, if you're figuring this out, and you are sitting here and you think, "I want to follow Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I'm hearing what you're saying, and I'm starting to understand it for the first time," we want to help you commit your life to Jesus. What happened in the Bible, in the Acts, is people confessed with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and they also got baptized, and they were discipled. They became followers of Jesus, and they modeled their life after Jesus. They did what he did. The disciples, they followed Jesus, and they carefully observed everything that he did. Every way of life that he practiced, they tried to imitate. Their goal was to become like their master. And that's what it is to follow Jesus. You're with Jesus, and you become like him. There's a principle in the Bible that beholding is becoming. What you put in front of your face, the things that you behold, you become like them. I talked about attention when we opened up our service. The world is at war for your attention. And I would say that it has sharpened its tools, you know, to deadly precision. There's a couple books, there's just secular psychology books that I've come across. I've been kind of studying, reading, trying to understand. One is called The Anxious Generation. And it talks about how our kids are more anxious and struggling with mental health than ever before. And it lays a lot of that on phone use and social media. It's their attention is grabbed, is almost beyond their control, like an addiction. These apps and reels and all this stuff is thinking strategizing every moment of the day. How can we get and keep people's attention? And then there's another book. It's called Bad Therapy. It talks about how more people than ever are in therapy. They're paying professionals to help them work out their problems. And you think about that. All the promises of technology, you know, life is going to be easy. Everything's going to be handled. Everything's going to be great. You know, life is, you know, we're moving towards utopia, right? By the means of technology and human advancement, you know. And the sad reality is that we're worse off than that data would show us that. We're worse off than we've ever been. And so we have an attention problem. We have issues. And so we struggle with anxiety. Let me pray for a second. Lord, I believe there's a message to bring home today. There's hope. There's hope in you. But it has to be imparted. And I know my limitations, but I'm asking you to move, to speak through me, to touch lives, to touch hearts, to reach out to people. And my concern, my prayer is for the people here that they would know you, that they would walk in the abundant life that you came to give. And we know the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so we ask you to reveal his efforts and his purposes, and that we would reject them and we would turn our attention to you. And we would live lives modeled after you. So I ask you to move, Jesus. Help me. All right. I got there because I was talking about beholding is becoming, right? So we have to be careful about the things that we said in front of our face, because beholding is becoming. And I'll go down this tangent a little bit, but we know that Satan doesn't create, he counterfeits. God is the creator, and he tries to counterfeit, to deceive, to lead the elect astray if it were possible. And so he's busy counterfeiting the desires of our heart that God gave us and selling them with lies, promised to make us happy, to fulfill our needs in our body, and he counterfeits. And we're moving towards virtual reality, we're moving towards AI, where the world can almost counterfeit everything. They try to counterfeit everything, and it creates slaves. It enslaves us. It can replicate relationships. It's moving towards replicating human relationships with AI. Even the most intimate human relationships, I won't say very much, with virtual reality and AI, the world is moving and even creating, you know, whatever, robots that people can use for their pleasure to replicate the good things that God has given us. They're moving to capture us and enslave us and move us to counterfeit so that we're enslaved by the desires that God put in our heart for perverse means, and we're not living in the bounty and beauty that God gave us. Does that make sense? And one thing I was thinking about this, reflecting on it. One thing that they can't replicate, this is a tangent, so take it for what it is. You know, there's no counterfeit food, right? There's no counterfeit food. Like, you can't watch a video and be satiated with food, right? You can't put on virtual reality goggles and pretend you're eating a meal and get calories in your body. And I think the Lord's Supper and fellowship and sharing meals together, which is so prevalent and important in the Bible, is something that the church has to grab hold of as a means for reaching the world, sharing meals together. It's something that can't be replicated. There is a desire for human connection, for community, and for relationship. And we can offer that to the world and help them know Jesus, right? And we have that stronghold. We have that holdout. They can't replicate that. And so that's probably the place where we should start waging battle, is welcoming people into your homes, sharing meals with them, sharing the gospel with them, all right? But we become what we behold. We need to tell ourselves the gospel. We need to sing it. I love these songs that sing the truth of what Jesus has done. And then we can rejoice, which is what we're getting to. But before there, Paul's talking about a conflict between these two girls, these two ladies. So we're on the path to peace. Step number one is to base your life on the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Path number two is to work out our personal conflicts. Let's get along with people, you know? As much as it depends on you, live at peace with all. These ladies had a conflict. They had labored with Paul. He gives them honor. He said they labored side by side with him, right? But he wants them to get along. And I'm going to jump ahead to verse 5. It says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And it means something like gentleness. It means big-heartedness. It means graciousness. I think he's referencing back to this conflict. He's saying, if you want to walk the path of peace, your approach to other people has to be reasonableness. And when you break it down, basically what it means, one commentary I read is seeking to maintain the spirit of a law without demanding obedience to the letter. And it seemed to reference that maybe these ladies had a squabble over the letter of a law, the way that they thought something in Scripture should be obeyed, and they were missing the spirit or the heart of the law. We see that in church, don't we? We see that. People get hung up on the particulars, their particular way of obeying a commandment, obeying a law, and we miss the spirit of the law, and our fellowship is broken, and our peace can be stolen. And so on the path to peace, he's saying, get along with people, be gracious and big-hearted, overlook the things that aren't that big of a deal, work to maintain the peace, and get along. We know, Lord knows, conflict can steal your peace, can it? Interpersonal conflict. Okay, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice is the positive command to the negative warning not to be anxious that we're getting towards. We start with rejoicing. He gives us the affirmative, the positive. This is a step you take. This is something you practice. You practice rejoicing. And I think, you know, coming together on Sundays is a great place to do that, but it's not the only time. We need to rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, because he said it again. Rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That's verse 5. And the sentence continues on to verse 6, which is where we're going. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Don't be anxious about anything. I see that Paul is concerned that we fight to avoid anxiety. And he gives us a strategy. Rejoicing is part of it. Standing on the gospel, of course, that I've already reference. Don't be anxious about anything. Jesus was really concerned about this. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he devoted a considerable part of his teaching to anxiety. He said, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Anxiety accomplishes nothing. Anxiety accomplishes nothing. Now, I think if this is an attention issue, there are times that the Holy Spirit will bring things in your life, areas of concern, perhaps warnings, that maybe you need to turn your attention to and you need to deal with. But we cannot give them the preeminent place of our attention. And we start by looking at what Jesus has done, remembering that God held nothing back, gave his best. He works all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. And then we do the next part. We bring our prayer and petition. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, we make our requests known to God. If our attention is drawn to something, we just take it back to God. And then we turn our attention back to Him. We look to His face. We listen to His voice. We don't give the problems in our life the preeminent place of attention. Also, I thought of the story, is it in Luke? Let's see. Luke chapter 10, the story of Mary and Martha. Now, as they went on the way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Martha's attention was misplaced. She was distracted with much serving. She was anxious and troubled about many things. I have sympathy for Martha. I don't see her as like the bad guy in this story. I have sympathy for Martha. But her attention was misplaced. One thing is necessary. You know, the word anxiety really can mean divided. It can mean divided into parts, separated, disjointed. Distracted is part of that, where we don't see things as a whole picture, and we focus in on the individual pieces or parts. And it's focusing in on the pieces and parts that seem to be out of place that we don't like. And interestingly enough, the word peace, in Hebrew it's the word shalom. In the Greek it's, I think, irene, something like that. It means wholeness. It means wholeness. Anxiety means broken into parts. Peace means wholeness. And we have to see the whole picture. The whole picture. We need to look and zoom out and remember God is working all things for the good. If God is for us, who can be against us? We can't zero in on the parts that we don't like, that are bothering us. The details of our life, we can get infatuated with the small details of the problems that we don't like. And that's all we see. We can't give thanks. We can't rejoice. We can't praise. But when we zoom out and we see the big picture, when we see the whole, we can do that. We can give thanksgiving. So it's so simple. I don't think we need to go necessarily. Sometimes we need to hash things out and talk to people, but we have to be careful. And that one book I referenced, I think what she was getting at is people go to therapy and they talk about their problems and their problems don't get smaller. They zero in and pay attention to all these things that they don't like about their life, and they don't get happier when they do that. So Paul said, so simple. Don't be anxious. But if you have things that are bothering you, in everything, by prayer and supplication, which is making request, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. It's almost too simple. You have anxiety, take it to God, remind yourself of the big picture, rejoice, work out your interpersonal conflicts, be reasonable. God is at hand. Give thanks and stand firm in the peace of God. Remember the gospel. That's the story that undergirds your life. Don't zoom in. You know, we make mountains out of molehills, don't we? When Jesus said, say to this mountain, be removed into the sea, and it's gone. We're not taking the mountains and speaking to them and telling them to go to the sea. We're looking at the molehills, and we're giving them praise. We're giving them a voice. We're giving them, we're declaring their attributes, right? We're declaring the attributes, which is like giving praise. We give praise to our problems, and they get bigger. You speak to him, you take him to God, and then you give thanks. You know, we're going to get into next week looking at, I think once we enter the place of peace, Paul gives us some more verses about how to remain there, and it has more to do with attention, right? Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, think about these things. It's attention, right? When you think about something, you're giving it attention. So don't sit in your space, you know, your place. You know, the Bible talks to us sometimes about having a prayer closet. You better make sure you don't have like an anxiety chair, you know? You got a place where you sit and you just meditate and dwell on and consider all your problems. Come on now. You better be careful. Time for some new furniture. You can throw stuff away. Did you know that? You can throw stuff away. I've got a dump trailer. I'll pull it up, and you throw whatever piece of furniture you sit in your anxiety, you throw your anxiety chair away. And you put in its place an altar to pray. Take your problems to God, but give thanks when you're doing it. And then stand in His peace. Stand in His peace. You know, we're moving and we're seeking the Lord about moving into a season of discipleship, making disciples, being disciples. And there was a blessing that would be spoken to people who were disciples. May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Meaning, you followed your rabbi, your teacher, so close that the dust of their feet covered you. Right? And they literally would observe every detail about the rabbi's life, and they would integrate it into their life. And it would be a whole. You know, we kind of have a compartmentalized life, a divided life. We have an anxious life. But we need to make sure the whole of our life is saturated with Jesus. We can't have compartments of our life where God doesn't touch. We don't shine light. We keep secrets. We hold things back. We need a whole life. We want God's peace. We want God's shalom. We need to bring our whole life to Jesus. Lay it on the altar to be transformed. And we need to learn from Him. What did He say? Are you weary and heavy laden? Somebody quote it for me. Take my yoke. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You find rest for your souls. But you take on the whole of following Jesus. You don't have a divided life, which leads to anxiety. You have a whole life, a life of peace, where your whole being is surrendered to Jesus. If I could snap my fingers or do something, and I could remove anxiety from you, if I could give you peace or a glimpse of it, I would. There's a pathway to peace that you can walk. And we want to walk with you on that. But it requires something of you. It requires you to turn your attention to Jesus, to put your faith in Him, to obey Scriptures. All right, I'm going to stop there. I want to pray. I hope there's more rejoicing. I know the worship team's going to come up. We have communion where we celebrate.